Enjoy your times, Kitty. Well, everybody was on vacation. We welcome you back. You were missed. And it looks like we got the second group vacation this week, so that's good. I just heard the end of what you said, Rudy. I totally agree with that. So important to be able to get get a fresh breath, you know. Last week I spoke about the observations that we could make from the wilderness of Shur. Shur, if you remember, its name means an observation point, but it's on a rampart, which is like a defensive place. It's a place where you can observe, and God had provided for Israel to see what was going on from a safe place. And so I think God still provides that place for us, and we need to see that. We want to be able to break the mentality, the slave mentality that we have. We're, you know, slaves to sin, but we're not slaves to sin any longer, the scripture says, right? We're now free in Christ. We're slaves, or we're servants, is a better word, I guess, to righteousness, which is one of the foundations of the church, righteousness of God. So I finished up last week reading from Ephesians 1 from the Passion Bible. I thought it would be a good place to begin again. So let me do that. And Ephesians 1, I'm reading from the Passion Bible, 17 and 18, just a couple of short verses. Father, I just pray you would be with me today, Lord, be with us and be with me especially that I'd be able to convey what I believe you spoke to me this week, that your kids would be able to eat on it and have life. So Paul prayed for the church, and I believe he's still praying for us, that Spirit is still praying for us. He said, I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of wisdom, of the spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of revelation, to know him through your deepening intimacy with him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate your eyes and the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of hope and the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, the holy ones, the saints. So Paul prays for the Spirit. See, it's not just regular wisdom, and it's not just regular understanding and knowledge. It's a spirit. It's a spiritual wisdom that he prays for us. And that this Spirit would impart to us this wisdom and revelation specifically for the purpose that we would get to know him. And what's the difference? See, the difference is knowing Jesus in an inner man through that spirit of impartation is different than knowing about him. So as we experience the full revelation, as God floods us, if this prayer is actually happening for us, and God starts to bring us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, part of that revelation is that we get to experience the full revelation to see what we can be, because we're the body of Christ. What God has called us to be, and what he's created us to be, and what he's empowered us to be. See, and Paul prayed this way because this was an Ephesians church. This was a church. These were people who had accepted Christ the Savior already, knew about him. But Paul was praying for an experience that they would have with the Spirit, so that they would get to know Jesus on this very intimate, illuminated way. Not just an ordinary knowledge, but to really know him. A revelation that can only be imparted by the Spirit of God. So last week I said it appears that a lot of Christians, and I don't mean this as a judgment or anything, it's just an observation, once again, an observation from Shur, from the wilderness of Shur, right? So, but it's an observation that, at least in my mind, a lot of Christians really see their Christianity, they can become consumed with, you know, an appearance of holiness, you know, making sure that everything looks good, you know. and having proper behavior, not going in the wrong place, not saying the wrong words, you know, using Christian vocabulary, having correct doctrine. And they think that, and they see that as a way of knowing God. Now, all of those things are important. Don't get me wrong. These are not, I'm not mocking them, and it's not to say that they're not important. Having correct doctrine is certainly important. Behaving correctly, knowing God is very correctly. But if you remember Israel, when God made a promise to Israel after they had left Egypt, they're in the wilderness of Shur, in this place of observation, and God says to them, if you heed my voice, is the first thing that he says. If you obey my commandments, if you do what's right in my sight and keep my statutes. So there are four different things. The first thing being, heed his voice. It almost assumes that, God is assuming that if you're going to heed his voice, you've got to be able to hear his voice, right? And it's different than keeping his commandments and doing what's right, which we need to do as well. See what I'm saying? So we need to be consumed, I think, if we're going to be consumed with anything, with really this desire for God to hear him so that we're able to heed him. And so that it's not just a set of rules that we're following, but that we're actually being led by his Spirit. And that can only be imparted to us by the Spirit. So our prayer needs to be, Lord, just as Paul prayed, Lord, give me that, please, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation that I might know you, that my inner man would be illuminated. Does this make sense? Then the ability to keep the laws and keep the statutes and to do with right comes from that experience of intimacy with the Lord, not just the religious thing. Makes sense, right? And that's really where the power of God is, and especially if we're going to be moving in that kind of power, which I believe that he created a church. I don't think he was just saying it. It wasn't just a euphemism, that we would be a church that, first of all, the gates of hell would not prevail against, but also that we would be able to carry the work of the Christ into the world, which was pretty supernatural, powerful, beyond what we were capable of doing with our own talents and abilities, you know? And the only way to be able to tap into that kind of power is to know him. Right. Know him in that intimate kind of way. So we need to do those things that are right, have proper behavior and all the rest of that stuff that I mentioned. But see, if we just stop at the commandments and the good behavior and the right doctrine, that will actually give us a false sense of security into thinking that we have this relationship with God. So what happens? Let's say, and you know plenty of people, maybe even yourself, right? You've done everything right. You've tithed, you come to church, you sang the songs, you know the scripture, blah, 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 all the stuff that you've been taught to do, and you're doing it. And then something comes up in your life, and it's a test, and it's a storm, and you pray, and you say, Lord, and you just sit there, and you wonder, why isn't God answering me? Why? Anybody? I mean, I've done that. And I feel like what the Lord said is, see, it's not out of knowing about me that I will respond in that way. I appreciate that, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is having this relationship with me, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that dwells in you would be able to arise because we have this relationship through the Spirit. And that's when God starts to respond in supernatural ways, because we've given up our understanding. We say, Lord, I've done my study and I understand what I understand in the natural about you. Even so, Lord, let your spirit of wisdom and your spirit of revelation speak to the situation. And he will. And he does. And he does it in such a unique way that it will supersede your own ability to understand. And you will get just as blown away as anybody else. We don't want to have just a false sense of security in Christ. We want to know the Lord Jesus. We want to know the power of his resurrection. We want to know that when we call him, he's going to respond. And wait, the way that he responds, we can accept, even if it maybe not be the way that we thought it should be. Because he is good, his mercy endures forever, and that he always will address the situation in the way that's best for us. Yeah. We got to know that. And I want you to think about what I just said, right? So think about the gospel accounts. All of you have read the gospels, you know, right? You know what's been in the gospels. Think about all the people that knew Jesus from the crowd. They knew about him, right? They never had relationship with him, but they had secondhand knowledge of him. Maybe somebody told them about him. Maybe they saw him from afar. Maybe they were listening to somebody's opinion about him. But they didn't directly know him. They didn't directly walk with him and hear his heartbeat. They didn't directly, weren't able to see him look in their eyes. That woman at the well, she was just bold when she was speaking to him at the beginning until she looked in his eyes. I envision that, that he looked up at her and she looked in his eyes and she saw who he was. And from that point on, her entire approach to him totally changed. And she was able to receive this living water of life that delivered not only her, but her entire village. You understand what I mean? It was the direct contact with him. We need that. And God wants to supply that. Don't just say, well, that was for then. He will supply it if you are hungry enough for it. All of the people that only knew him through secondhand knowledge, if you think about it, every one of them left him. Guess what? The people who know him by secondhand knowledge today also leave him. They're not with him any longer. And that's why so many Christians, there's such a big turnover in the Christian church. Well, I used to go to church, but you know, now I have my own relationship with God. Well, I hate to tell you, you had your own relationship with yourself before, and that's the reason why you left. Because you never really did experience that. I don't mean to be harsh about that. But that's what it's about. We've got to call it like it is here or if we're really going to try to move in power. We don't want to leave. Because it's when we allow God to clear away the debris in our life. And when he clears that debris away, we actually enter into the cave of our heart. And I'm envisioning, when I wrote that line, I was thinking about envisioning Elijah actually going into that cave and experiencing the common things, you know, the way that you would commonly recognize God, you know, the fire and the earthquake and the storm and, you know, but each time God was not in that, right? But it was only till the quiet voice. And God wasn't even in the voice. That wasn't God's voice. What happened, that was the prelude to God's presence coming. But it was at that quietness, when he was able to quiet himself, that he was able to experience the presence of God. And then from that point, he got the walking orders, you know, go and anoint these two kings and then have Elisha take over for you. That's what we want, right? Yeah. That's what I want. I don't know. And to do that, we have to enter into our own cave of our heart. And that we'll be able to hear his voice and really begin to know him. Because it's in that direct knowing, which only comes through a gift. It's a gift of the impartation of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's in that impartation that the sovereignty of God is born in us and the inner authority of being able to represent God to the world as sons and daughters of God is imparted. So that when you pray for someone, you are praying with that authority. Why? Because you've had this encounter of intimacy. And basically what you're doing is you're just passing that encounter, you're passing that authority over, that experience that you had, you're passing it over to whatever situation is. You become the conduit. It's not the words that you're saying, it's not the things that you've studied, although those prepare you to receive this ability. This is making sense. People who have this kind of experience, when you hear the voice of God in that way, and you have that kind of experience, people who have those experiences never leave him. It doesn't matter what happens, because they know that whatever storm might blow, he will be there. Why? Because they've experienced him there. They know his presence. It's not just knowing about it. It's not a secondhand thing. Amen. Yes. And you know what? These kind of encounters, so when you have an encounter with the Lord, even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of, I mean, think about the disciples, they're out in the boat, and there's the big storm blowing, right? They have this encounter with, that's a miraculous encounter with the Lord. From that experience can come, in the future, only comes victories. Everything that happens from that point is a victory. There's no defeats in that. Why? Because the scripture that speaks about all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose becomes a reality. They see that even in this experience that normally would be perceived as negative, I see what God is doing in that. I see Jesus standing right next to me. And I know that Jesus has got my back and he's going to take me to where I need to be. Only victory. And then I can start walking in that. Because then whatever happens to me, I always have an assurance that I'm going to have a victory. Then whatever, you know, the circumstances really, they fall off. They're secondary. That's what he's talking about when he says, cast your care upon me. He's not saying check out of your life. He's saying go through your life, but the things that are burdening you and bringing you down, throw them off on me. I'm going to be right here. And I'm going to take all of those things and I'm going to work them so that they bring you to the spiritual place that you need to be. When we're at that observation point of sure, when we see that God is calling us from slave mentality to sons and daughter mentality, free men mentality. See, Israel was freed from Egypt, but they were still slaves in their mind. Right? Many times, if we're Christians and we're doing all this kind of stuff, we become slaves to the work of Christianity without receiving the power of the freedom in which Christ has made us free. Right? All things work good together for good for our benefit when we come to that place, because all things, plus or minus things, become ignition points for the ultimate energy of Christ within. So whatever happens, I call on Christ. Something comes up and I call on the Christ, the Lord, help. And he arises in me. Then I can see that even in my personal failure, I might totally blow it and do. But even in that particular place of personal failure, I can see that God will use it. How? To draw me deeper into my understanding about how much I need him. But how much I need to call on him, which causes me then to call on him. You see? And then I come to that next level of intimacy and relationship with God. My failures then become illuminations of the places of where I'm weak. Now, that's not easy. It takes humility, right? Doesn't it? Which is, ooh, that's like a dirty word. Humility. Oh my gosh. But if I'm going to keep that passageway of grace open between me and the Lord and receiving what I need from him and my failure, I have to have humility. And if you were here last week, when at the end of that passage where God is saying, you know, heed my voice and do all these things, and then he says, and I will put none of the diseases of Egypt on you. Right. At the end of that line, he says, I am the Lord who heals you. The word is Jehovah Rophi. It comes from a root word that has several meanings. But when I was reading that and studying it, the Lord said to me, tell the people, I'm not only the one who heals them, I am the cure. I am the cure. And there's a difference because, you know, the one who heals is someone who's outside of me. And then he administers something to me. And God does do that sometimes. But when I receive the Christ in the way that I'm talking to you, this intimate knowledge of him, I receive the cure. Now, of course, I have a choice and you have a choice to repent and move back into grace or not, you know. We always have a choice. And I like what Lisa said. You know, it's a, we can come to repentance. But I just want to remind you that that repentance is not just a one-time thing. We need to repentance is just the turning to God. It's not feeling bad or being sorry and, you know, all the negative stuff. It's just, Lord, I need you. I need you more, just as we sang today. When we can say to God, I need you more, I choose not to be a victim anymore. Right. Too many Christians walk around with victim mentalities. And then when it doesn't work out, then they feel like they're victimized or God doesn't love them or whatever. We got to break that mindset. We're not victims. Christ has set us free. That's a fact. That's happened already. We're free men and women. So, Lord, I pray this morning that the slave mentality over us would be broken. Free us, God. Give us the direct knowledge of yourself, Lord, even as Paul prayed. Show us the truth of our powerlessness without you. And give us enough humility, Lord, to accept that without judgment, even judging ourselves. And keep us from that false security of ordinary knowledge. Because that ordinary knowledge, folks, will only keep us in the chaos of our lives. It will never deliver us from the chaos. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how many meetings you go to. How much counseling you get. All of that is good, but it's ordinary. Ordinary knowledge will keep you slaves to the chaos in your life. It's only through the direct knowledge of Christ that you will be delivered from whatever situation that you're in, and that you will have joy in walking through it. And so when the storms of life blow, and they will, and we wonder why hasn't God helped us and where he is, Doesn't he know that what's going on? Doesn't he care? We can remember in humility, I cry out to him and he has answered me. And he will answer me. That's why it's so important, having a humble heart. It's like one of the key things in this journey back to this relationship with God and the power of God, which doesn't start, you know, in the next life. It begins right now. We can start accessing this power now in our lives today. It takes humility to look at yourself and admit and confess that you're powerless, doesn't it? There are forces in this world that you have no control over. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how strong you are, how much money you have. It doesn't matter. There are forces in the earth. You could be tiptoeing through the tulips, and the next thing you know, you get a little lump, and you go to the doctor, and you get cancer, and you got 2 months to live. And there are four. I don't mean to be a bummer, but I'm just saying, there are forces in this world that are just beyond our control. But there is nothing beyond the control of God, because with Him, all things are possible. So when the winds start to blow, Lord, take care of it. And I humbly come before you, Lord, to say, I am powerless. And Lord, I pray also that you give us the courage to go into the cave of our hearts and to really confront ourselves, to realize how powerless we are without you. Because it's at that point that we will begin to call on him. See, we are wounded and we need the cure. Simple as that. You know, Julian of Norwich, you know who that is, I think. She was an old saint many, many years ago, very wonderful woman of God. She said that the spiritual life begins with the acceptance of our wounded self. The spiritual life begins with the acceptance of our wounded self. And doesn't the church tell us that God loved us so much that he actually incarnated, in other words, he came into human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ to take care of all the problems and to give us the cure. Doesn't it say that? God so loved the world.
That's right.
Now, here's the thing. Now, we have to believe that, right? And not just believe it through hearsay. Not just believe it because the church said it. Not believe it because Pastor Roy said it. Not believe it because we even read it. We want to believe it because we've experienced it. And I'll tell you, if we do believe it, we get to that place, and to whatever degree we do believe it, we will be able to accept ourselves. Why? Because we accept ourselves in faith by God's acceptance of us. When we really get the message of Jesus Christ coming and dying for us, that's a message of God's acceptance of us right now. God so loved the world. Right. Not the Christians, not the church, the world. That whosoever would believe. Right. Whosoever includes everybody. When we come to that, our acceptance of God's love, we can in faith receive that. We can accept ourselves. And we can come into that place and look at ourselves and say, Lord, this is a place I see that I'm weak and I need you to come in and I give this to you. Because we have a free will. We have to allow him to do that. You know what I'm saying? You can actually turn off the grace that God wants to give you by just saying, nah, I don't need that. Nah, I don't want to deal with that right now. Okay, God, you're not going to twist your arm. You're just all right. He's calling us home to him. And I said it before, it's not in the great by and by. It's right now, and right now, and right now, and right now, and right now. It's every second, every moment. Every moment we're accepted and loved by God right now. Now, so then why don't we believe that? Well, a lot of Christianity has been taught to be future oriented. You know, we're going to get the rapture at some point in the future. We have this concept of the great by and by, and we're going to be there, and, you know, I'm going to play a harp, and you're going to play this, and we're going to sit on a cloud, and, you know, it's in the future, though. It's not now. And then there are other people, other Christians believe, you know, well, they have this sort of mystical experience of sound and colors, but it's all from their own imagination. It's garnered from more information that they've received about God. Both these groups, this is the mindset, see, the way that these groups are thinking about God and the kingdom of God is that it just happens to them. In other words, there's no input, there's no personal input, there's no interaction. But the way I read the scripture, it says that we are co-laborers with God. And not only we're co-laborers just in the work, we're co-laborers in the blessing of the power to share that dominion and sovereignty with him. It doesn't just appear, and then we don't have anything to do with it, and it just happens to us, and then we float off into a cloud. Isn't that a lazy way of looking at stuff? I don't know. You know, Brennan Manning, some of you, we've read his books. He's he was a priest who's dead now, but he wrote some great books. I loved him. Brennan Manning said, seek transformation, not information. Yes. Our relationship with God just can't be some kind of dreamlike iteration, you know, of the world and beautiful colors and sounds and floating in clouds and all. Because you know what? Even if that was a creation of our mind, that world, even if it's in our imagination, that world is going to pass away. Jesus said it would. Matter of fact, it has to pass away if the new world is going to be established for us. All things have to pass away except for his word. He is the word, right? All our imaginations, all the things that we know, all of that passes away. In order for the new world to be established. And that new world is going to take more than pretending, more than like this formlessness understanding of what heaven's about. It takes personal input. We don't want to be gatherers of information or just people who are just concentrating on doing stuff. We want to be participants. And I believe that that's what the scripture says. If we're going to evolve, if we're truly standing in the wilderness of observation, I'm sure, and we're standing on that safe place, that rampart, and God is really wanting to see us, we need to see differently. We need to see clearly. But gaining that vision is going to require several things, which we mentioned. It's going to take humility, it's going to take faith, it's going to take courage. And most of all, it's going to take trust in God's love and acceptance of us where we're at right now. In order to get that, we need to develop spiritual hunger. Because spiritual hunger will cause us to pursue God radically. Wade Taylor, who is the father of the ministry here, he used to pray for people. He prayed for us many times, but he prayed for anybody who came and asked him for prayer. He would pray one prayer for them. He would pray that they would become hungry for God. Isn't that something? Hungry for God means one thing. It means to pursue holiness. Now, that is a scary word, isn't it? How could I be holy? You know, we all know what we are. But holiness doesn't mean exactly what we think it means. Holiness means just doing things God's way. When you do stuff God's way, it's holy. Any other way is common. Not even unholy. It's just common. Ordinary. So we have a choice. Do we want to just do stuff ordinarily, you know, in an ordinary way, or do we do stuff in a holy way? And holiness comes from hunger or a pursuit of God and wanting to do his will. I mean, think about it. The nature of the serpent in the garden was crafty. He was sneaky. Isn't that what we see in the world today? It's just amazing to me. Like my lease on my car, take a little sidestep here. My lease on my car's coming up in a couple of months. I can't not tell you, these people are trying to be crafty in trying to steer me into getting another one of their cars. It's almost like funny. If I wasn't getting angry about it, it'd be funny. You know, they put out these like little lures, you know, stuff like this. It's just craftiness. Crafty. How far can I push the line without stepping over it? And you know, and the followers of Christ, unfortunately, many followers of Christ do the same thing. How far can I get in my sin life without crossing the line? In other words, I want to go to heaven, you know, and I don't want to make this pursuit of God too radical. You know, I don't want to be called the Jesus freak or too radical. You know, I want to have my relationship with God in the way that I want to see it and be able to live my life right on the edge. But living on the edge was not the Savior's way. The Savior did one thing, and that his whole method was to please the Father, to do the Father's will, not to live on the edge of things. You've got to change the mindset. It's a different mindset. It's not just doing enough to get into heaven. It's how can we be more pleasing to the Lord? And if that's our mindset, we will hear the voice of the Lord. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You'll hear it in your inner man with instructions. Let me tell you something. You could bring somebody to baptism and dunk them in the water 50 times. 50 times you could put them in the water. And some of these people will never experience that death and resurrection thing that's supposed to come from baptism. Because it's not the water. It's the commitment. Yes. Same thing with marriages. I mean, the marriage ceremony, we have these beautiful marriage ceremonies and we say these beautiful words and the vows and blah. But unless a couple is committed to live married, it's not going to mean anything. It's just a ceremony. Same thing with coming to church. You know, it's not coming to church what makes us Christians. Not singing the songs that makes us Christians. It's the commitment to what coming to church means. That's why, and I'll tell you, and I'm not speaking about anybody at all, but I'll just tell you for my own self, when I got this many years ago, I missed one service in 30 years. And I was sick as a dog most of the time. The service that I missed was I had 104 fever. I couldn't get out of bed. But I dragged myself to church. You know why? Because my commitment to the church meant I was going to receive a touch from the healer. And you know what happened? I received the touch from the healer every time. Every time. Because God saw the commitment. There's no reason. You're tired, you're sick, you're this, you're that, whatever. I mean, things come up once in a while. That's fine. We don't want to make this a religious thing. But in my heart, my pursuit of God was, I need you, Lord. I'm coming not for the church. I don't care. I didn't even like the pastor, to be honest with you. I didn't relate to the people that were there. I'm just being honest with you. I knew God wanted me there, and I knew He was speaking to me there. I was going where God wanted me to go because I was going to receive something from God, and every time I did, especially when it was hard. So in my mind, if you're pursuing the Lord and that really becomes your primary commitment, make the commitment. Don't make it to the church. Make it to yourself and receive what God has for you. And listen, I understand commitment takes a bit of doing. It really does. But each time we hear the Lord say, come, and we've committed to come, and we do, that commitment gets stronger, and our ability to keep the commitment stays stronger. And you know what? It all begins with a desire to know Him. Lord, I desire to know You in my inner man. Not just about You, to know You. And if I remain committed to know Him, I will begin soon, if as long as I stay committed, I will soon begin to recognize His voice and say, wow, He's been talking to me all this time. I didn't just recognize it because I really didn't make the commitment just. Anyway, John 10:11, Jesus said that He's the good shepherd and He gives His life for the sheep. Amen, right? He's the good shepherd. And John 10:27 says, my sheep, now listen to this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I didn't say that. That's what it said. That's what Jesus said. My sheep, I'm the good shepherd, He said. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. When I make the commitment to Jesus, He knows me. If you've made the commitment to Jesus, He's your good shepherd. You know His voice. This led me to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. And I just want to quickly go through the benefits of knowing Jesus in this way. Because it's so that you don't think it's just some ethereal, woo, this voice coming out of the sky. There's a benefit that is tangible. Yes. So let me just go through some of it. Stay with me with it. Okay, we said the Lord is my shepherd, right? All of us? Yes. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd here is funny. It's a Hebrew word. It's ra'ah. It means shepherd, but also best friend. The Lord is my best friend. He's my bestie. I shall not want. In other words, everything that I need, I will not be in want of. It doesn't mean everything that I want in terms of lustfully want. I shall not want. In other words, I'm not going to be in want. I'm not going to be lacking. He's going to supply everything that I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The word for love in Greek is agape. You know that. And agape merges two Greek words. One is ago, which means to lead like a shepherd. And the other one is peo, to rest. So when we read this, he leads me to lie down in green pastures. It literally means his love leads me to a true place of rest in his heart, where I hear his heart and I can rest in his heart. He leads me beside still waters, menua in Hebrew, menua, still waters, waters of a resting place. It's like a life that stays calm in the midst of the storm. I'm able to rest in the storm and the resting of the waters. He restores my soul. He causes my life to return, is the literal translation of it. He causes my life to return. Why? Because so often our lives drain us of life. And he restores that. So I thank God for all our physical healings in our bodies. But isn't it much more difficult to heal a wounded soul, a wounded spirit? And this scripture says, this line says that he restores that. He puts back life into that which has been drained. He leads me in a path of righteousness. The literal translation in Aramaic is, he leads me in circular paths of righteousness. And the reason why this is important is David, you know, was a shepherd, and David wrote this psalm. David probably watched the sheep in Israel going up the mountain. And the funny thing about sheep, when they were going up mountains, they would always go, they wouldn't go directly. They go in circles. They go up. And after a while, they would go up the same circular path that would develop into a path. It would actually be a path, a circular path going up the mountain. And I felt what the Lord say, that with each step that we take, the shepherd, our shepherd Jesus, will lead us even higher up the mountain, even though it appears that we're going in circles. I thought that was profound. Yes. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Why? Because a shadow has no substance. A shadow is a representation, that's all it is, of an original thing. So I can walk, and he's walking with me in this shadow. It's an illusion. His rod and his staff comfort me. The rod is a symbol of his correction. The staff is a symbol of his leading, his guidance. You could read this way, the comfort of your love takes away my fear. I will never be lonely. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. How many times have we said we wanted to sit at the table of the Lord and eat? Well, if that's you, take a look at where that table is. It's in the presence of your enemies. Why does God set a table in the presence of our enemies? Because in my mind, it's to make a mockery of these that would bring accusation against us, that we could have this fellow eating was a especially in Israel back in that time, it was a time of fellowship. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to have fellowship with you, and my fellowship with you is going to be in a place where it will be a mockery to those who bring an accusation against you.
That's right.
Mike Fell. All right, thanks, Steve. I think I was speaking loud enough for it to be recorded. Place of fellowship with God in the presence of my enemies. Next line is, he anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. When he anoints us with oil, he gives us the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. Fragrance is really an important thing. Pastor Marie and I were speaking about it because my son Ben is developing a line of shaving creams. and different fragrances and stuff. And people have been asking him for specific, can you make me a custom-made fragrance that smells like XYZ? And fragrance represents a lot of things. So the fragrance that these oils bring is the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now, it's not just one oil. I don't know if you realized. I didn't realize this until I did a little study on it. The oil that we get, first of all, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but there are actually two oils that make up the anointing. The first oil is the anointing for the priesthood to stand, you know, in between the people and God as representative of God, an anointing for the priesthood. The second oil is an oriental oil that's perfumed. There's a perfume smell, and it's pleasant. It's a pleasant smell, and it speaks about the fellowship and hospitality that God wants to have, drawing people through this incredible fragrance of the Holy Spirit that he puts on us as his sheep. We start to smell like the shepherd. And we receive both of these oils overflowing. And if you think about oil that overflows, oil that overflows something, if there was oil all over you, anybody and anything that came in touch with you would be touched by that oil. And it would get over, get all over everybody else, whether they wanted it or not. They would have no choice in it. Then goodness and mercy follows me all of my days. The Passion Bible says it this way, your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. And I don't know about you, I'll take goodness and love over trouble and heartache anytime. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Passion says this, so why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterwards, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. That's a great promise. That's Psalm 23. When you just go beyond just reading the words and you ask the Holy Spirit to read it with you and he leads you to various translations, and he will do it. You don't have to be a scholar. I am not a scholar. I'm just putting some time in, and not a lot of time. The Lord just leads. He leads. Why? Because I desire it. Lord, I need you. I need you more, Lord. I need to know you. Let that be the prayer and the cry of your heart, and you will be amazed what God will show you and lead you, and will give you a more than just a head knowledge, a direct knowledge of him and his spirit, which will empower you to access all of these things that we just read in Psalm 23. It's an incredible way to live, and a different mindset, and certainly a different way of approaching coming to church. But if you will do that, the oil that he anoints your head with will overflow you and everyone you come into contact with. You want to see this church building filled? It needs to be filled with people like that, not just putting people's fannies in these seats. I'm not interested in that, honestly. People just want to try to, you know, they want to put their hour or two in and they want to feel good about, you know, have the safety valve. This is not the place for them to be. This is a place where God wants to meet you. And God is meeting you. And the more that you say yes, you're just opening the door, and what you're doing is you're keeping that conduit of his spirit opened to receive more and more. And it all begins with a desire for God, a hunger to do stuff and see stuff his way, to be holy. And then when we come to that place, we can hear his voice, and we follow the good shepherd, and then all of that good stuff that we just talked about follows. We follow the shepherd, and it's all good. Amen? I'll just stand up and let me pray for you. That's what I got for you today. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our good shepherd, that we hear your voice. You know us, and we will follow you. I just pray, God, as Wade Taylor prayed for Pastor Marie and I and for others that have received direct prayer from him, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, everyone who is open to hear what I said today and open to this message, that you would put in them a desire for more of you, a hunger, God, for holiness, a hunger to do stuff your way, Lord, to break off the power of religion, Lord, to break off that slave mentality, even the slave mentality that keeps us tied and guilty, Lord God, when we don't do exactly right and we don't have exactly the right doctrine and all the rest of the religious stuff right, Lord. Break that mentality that we may walk as sons and daughters of God in the liberty to which Christ has set us free. I ask it in Jesus' holy name, and the church said, Amen. God bless you.